All right, welcome today to class number 3 in our series on the book of 1 Corinthians. And today we're going to be talking about utterance and knowledge. Utterance, that's the ability to speak or the act of speaking. And of course, knowledge is a collection of facts and figures or data, whatever word you might want to use there. But knowledge, it's the sum total of what you know. It's a collection of knowledge, what can be known. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. It is in our passage. We're going to try to deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 through 9. We'll try to cover that today. And in that passage, the key phrase is going to be utterance and knowledge, but it's enriched utterance and enriched knowledge. So he says in verse number 4, he says, "I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." Now, the word enriched, it means to be supplied with that which is desirable, useful, or ornamental. So if you enrich something, if you enrich a food, maybe you add vitamins or fiber or whatever the case might be, it's something that's added to the food to make it better. And that could even be a better taste. Sugar could be considered to be an enrichment because it makes things taste better. Salt could be in that category as well. And of course, you know, sugar and salt both have detrimental effects as well as positive effects. But what we're talking about here in the scripture is things that are going to be positive. They're going to be good for you. And so that while sugar certainly does make food taste better, and sometimes salt makes food taste better, there certainly could be a danger to that. But the idea is an illustration of something that's added to another thing to make it more desirable, more useful, or even ornamental. You could say that you could paint a house and make it look better. So that would be kind of an illustration of something being enriched. If a person is enriched, you could take a poor person and give them better finances, better paying job, and you could easily say that that person had been enriched. But the Bible says here in our passage, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him." So this is part of the grace of God. We know we're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's true. We know we're saved by grace. We're not saved by works. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, I just quoted you the passage, verse 8 and 9, how that we're not saved by works, but that we're saved by grace through faith. But in the very next verse, in verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So we're not saved by good works, but the good works come after salvation. So in this passage, he says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." No doubt you could say that that part of the grace of God that's given to us is salvation by grace. You could say that, no doubt. But the passage actually says, "Given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge." So the enrichment that comes from the knowledge of God is a grace of God. The enrichment that comes from the knowledge of God is the grace of God. So not only can God enrich your knowledge, but He can enrich your utterance. He says that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. So you'll find in the Bible where God wanted Moses to go down and speak to the children of Israel, which were in captivity in Egypt. And Moses says, "I can't speak. I'm not a man that's eloquent in speech." Well, God did give him the grace to deliver many speeches once he entered into Egypt and began to deal with Pharaoh and so forth and so on, the children of Israel. And so he says, in all utterance and in all knowledge. And so Paul also prays in the book of Ephesians. He says that he said, I want you to pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly to speak as I ought to. And so there is an enrichment in our speech and an enrichment in our knowledge. And of course, those things are connected together. Not just going to get a bunch of words by magic, but by studying the Word of God and by meditating on God's Word, thinking on the things of God and praying about the things of God, we can be enriched in according to and by the knowledge of God, even in our speech. And so he says that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And so that addition of verse 6 to verse 5 is really telling you that your speech and your knowledge needs to match or exceed the speech and the knowledge by which you receive the testimony or the preaching of Christ. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So to these people, somebody came and preached to them and taught them and imparted unto them knowledge. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says, "For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established." And so when that preaching that Paul did or the teaching that Paul did, the utterance that he had, his ability to relate the things of God to those people, he says that in everything you're enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. What he's saying is that one of the graces as well as one of the responsibilities of the Christian life is that once you're born again, once you become a child of God, it becomes your right, and it becomes your responsibility to be empowered with the same abilities to utter the gospel and the same opportunity to have the knowledge, that very same knowledge that was imparted to you. And so that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So in the New Testament church, there's no special priest class. And I don't want you to get the idea that I'm reducing I don't want you to get the idea that I'm trying to reduce or to bring something high to a lower position. I'm not trying to diminish the high calling of God to be a preacher, to be a gospel witness. I'm not trying to diminish that in saying that everybody has the right. I'm saying that everybody else's rights have been increased. And so we're talking about enrichment here. We're not talking about compromise. We're not talking about making a high thing into a low thing or a base thing. It's very true in this very same chapter that God will use base men. There's no question about that, and that's part of the grace of God in and of itself. But because God uses base men doesn't mean that He uses base knowledge. The knowledge of God is a high thing. And the fact of the matter is that though a base man be saved by the grace of God, his role in life, his calling in life, his responsibilities in life have now been elevated to a great and mighty calling. And so he says here that in everything you're enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So we're not talking about a special priest class that's over and above an insignificant laity. We're talking about an insignificant sinner that's been made acceptable unto God, Ephesians 1:6, and has been elevated to a place where he now carries a very powerful gospel, a very powerful mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So he says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge." So this utterance and knowledge that a Christian has access to is a great enrichment, and it should be enriched. And if you have a base knowledge once you're saved, you have a very basic knowledge. You're not very knowledgeable about the things of God. You can be enriched by studying to show thyself approved unto God, which is 2 Timothy 2:15. And so you begin to study, you begin to pray, you begin to show your faith in God's Word by committing your heart and your life to it and letting it form your life and mold your life and direct your life. That's an enrichment, and that enrichment, as I said before, should meet or exceed the speech and the knowledge by which you receive the testimony. Somebody came in, they preached to you, they taught you, you received Christ, and then after you received Christ, you received knowledge, discipleship from them. You can grow to a place that meets that knowledge or exceeds that knowledge. And we're not talking about, even though we're talking about the greatest thing in the world, we're not talking about algebra or geometry or anything that you need a college degree in. We're talking about the knowledge of God that comes from His Word, and it comes from the preaching and teaching, the mandate that God gave to men to preach and to teach the Word of God. It's not a low thing by any stretch of the imagination. It's a very high thing. And so he says that you're enriched in all utterance and in all knowledge. And then he says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, there's no reason why you can't meet or exceed the level of speech or the level of knowledge that was present in the person that led you to Christ or preached to you and gave you the knowledge to begin with. And so he says all this to say in verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift. So the utterance, the preaching, the teaching, the knowledge that comes from that preaching and teaching is given to you so that you come behind in no gift. God give you a gift, but he also wants you to have the full ability to take advantage of that gift. Whether it's the gift of God being being eternal life, as it says in verse 8 and 9, who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And of course, you will recognize in the book of 1 John that fellowship, he says you're called to that fellowship. God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son. And so that fellowship of his Son has a great bearing. In 1 John chapter 1, it says that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says that you come behind in no gift. And in 1 John chapter 1, he says that your joy may be full. So it's a multifaceted, and the results of it are very multifaceted. When you begin to learn about God, you not only get joy, or you not only get peace, but it's a continual confirming effect, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:8, who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Confirmation has everything to do with assurance, the full assurance of your salvation, the assurance of the will of God. When you're talking about the knowledge of God, you're talking about things that are certain, things that are sure, things that tend to assurance rather than doubt. Well, did I get this right? Did I get that right? And as you continue down through verse 10, 11, 12, and on down through verse 17, you're going to see that just in the carnal way of looking at things, it's very easy. This person has this interpretation, that person has that interpretation. Then you begin to get sidetracked, and you begin to, well, is he right or is he right? Has everything to do with verse 10 through 17 and the ill effects of a carnal approach to Christianity when the approach to Christianity ought to be very singular, especially in knowledge and in utterance. And the effects of those things is not only confirmation or assurance in 1 Corinthians 1:8, but it's also those things have a lot to do with the joy that's spoken of in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. And then verse 5, 1 John 1:5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." So something's messed up then if in 1 Corinthians 1:9 he says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And then in verse 10 it speaks about being of the same mind and the same judgment. So when your knowledge begins to be messed with, and when your speech begins to be messed with, and then you've got all these different divisions, and the uncertainty that comes from that, different judgments, different mindsets, different ideas begin to be infiltrated into the Christian thought or the Christian culture, then that not only takes away your certainty of knowledge and your certainty of speech, but then that begins to affect your joy as well. And so in 1 John chapter number 1 and verse 4, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." So you see back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, he says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son." So when we're talking about an enrichment of utterance and an enrichment of knowledge, we're not talking about the wisdom that man teaches, but we're talking about the collection of wisdom and knowledge that comes from God's Word. It has everything to do with the doctrines, the principles. And those are two very different things, although they go hand in hand. Doctrines and principles are two different things. But they are so infused into the entirety of the Bible that the principles will be underpinned in the doctrines, whether it's the dispensation of the law, or it's a dispensation of grace, or whatever the case might be. Men will be working, even though their dispensational doctrine may be different, they'll be working according to the same principles. For example, faithfulness or honesty. It's the reason adultery is penalized under the law, but it's also condemned in the New Testament, where the law of Moses has no reach. And the law of Moses has its reach into the New Testament, not by its ordinances, but by its principles, you see. So we can't just, 1 Corinthians deals with the matter of adultery very directly and on an individual basis, because it's a principle, not because it's a part of the Old Testament law or has any bearing on a man's salvation. It's a principle that has to be dealt with. So these things have everything to do with certainty, assurance, joy, fellowship with God. These things have everything to do with that, and it will certainly affect not only individuals but churches. And as I said before, the overall theme of the book of 1 Corinthians is carnality versus spirituality. And so Paul has jumped right in, as some people might say, jumped right in the deep side, up to his chin, in dealing with this issue of spirituality versus carnality. We haven't even got 10 verses into it, and he's already laying down some pretty heavy material. This is pretty heavy material. And if these things are not emphasized, these things that we're dealing with about how important it is regarding your speech, how important your speech is, how important your knowledge of God is, if these things are not understood, then Christianity just becomes about, God loves everybody. And God, certainly, the Bible tells us God so loved the world, John 3:16. We understand those things. Those things are very true. But that truth is a part of a greater truth. The Bible is a very big book. It covers a broad spectrum of topics. When you begin to try to boil down the whole Bible into, oh, well, God loves you, well, then, and then on top of that, have no spiritual knowledge about what spiritual love is. You know, we think about if a guy gives somebody food, we think that's love. That's not necessarily the case. The guy might be giving away food because he has a guilty conscience about how much he eats or how much of a glutton he is. I mean, there's so many aspects to that, but the Bible makes it clear that real true love is a real true love towards your brethren is for you to keep the commandments of God. Now, whether he's talking about New Testament commandments, Old Testament commandments, is irregardless. I would say that that revelation of what love is, and that love is an action, not a feeling, but it's an action. And to the Christian, that loving his brother is keeping the commandments. Well, when you see that and you understand that, you can apply that all the way across the board, no matter what dispensation you're in, because it's a principle. But once you get the idea that, man, you know, we're all bad, and we ought to love one another, and we ought to put up with everything, no matter what, because, you know, God's been merciful to us. You have so desperately undercut the principles and the wisdom and the knowledge of God that you've stepped out of the ballpark of religion and you've stepped into humanism, and that's what that is. We know that very clearly because in verse 10 it does say, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing." Now that has everything to do with enriched utterance, that you speak the same thing. That this, when you're going to speak, you know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God." And he said, you're to be careful not to offer the sacrifice of fools. And in order to do that, he says, you know, let your words be few. So when you're going to talk about the things of God, when you're going to talk about the Christian life and the things that pertain to God, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together." Not just joined together, but perfectly joined together. Now that word "perfect" is used in the Bible over and over again. It means the word "perfectly" is used in the sense of being mature, and the sense of being mature is to come to full knowledge, whether that knowledge directs your behavior or whether it directs your lifestyle or your culture or whatever the case might be. It makes no difference. The idea of perfection in the Bible is not a matter of sinlessness. It's a matter of maturity. And so, you know, a pastor or an evangelist or whatever the case might be has to be a mature person. Can't be a childish person. That's why the Bible says it'll be grave. The word "grave" means to be very serious and not given to folly and different things like that. Now, you could be funny, but your funny shouldn't be folly. We're not jokers. We're not court jesters as preachers. But things are to be serious, and you can have lighthearted serious, and you can have merry heart seriousness, all that stuff. But foolishness, there's no place for that an economy of wisdom. There's no place for the foolishness. So he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together." That has everything to do with knowledge. Joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, a person not willing to deal with judgment has no place in the ministry. Paul the Apostle himself in Romans chapter 7 gives the most open-hearted and transparent, very vulnerable admission that he's a desperate sinner and he has some very desperate problems. The things that he knows to do, he don't do them. And the things that he says that he should do and that he should love, he does not do those things. And the things that he hates and should be against, he does those things. That's a very transparent way of looking at things, but yet Paul jumps right down and says, hey, this is the way things ought to be. And if it's not this way, then you need to get rid of this guy and separate from these people. And that's the way that it is. If you're not willing to do that, you've got to get out of the ministry because you're doing more harm than good. And, well, I love people and all that stuff. Well, that's all well and good. That's all well and good, but that's not what this passage is dealing with, and it's not what judgment is dealing with. And if you've ever disciplined your child for lying or stealing or any such a thing as that, and then claim that you're not willing to judge somebody who God put in the wheelhouse of your judgment as far as a pastoral calling is concerned, then you're out of the ballpark. You're not even dealing with Christianity. You're dealing with the way you feel about things, or perhaps you're dealing with your own inability to get right and call yourself to repentance or to judge yourself or anything like that. We know what the Bible says about judging yourself. If you judge yourself, you won't be judged. And so a lot of people are going to end up being judged for things they had no idea they were doing. They either had no idea or they had no care about whether they were doing the right thing or not. So this passage of Scripture, when it's talking about things being enriched, it ultimately comes down to the Christian church having the same mind and the same judgment. Something has been judged, and now we all have to agree with that judgment. We have to get in line with that judgment. Paul was very open. He was very open-mouthed about those things, while at the same time being open-mouthed about his being the chief sinner and being a very weak man when it comes to sticking with his own convictions. Romans chapter 7, you can look at that all day, every day, and you'll see it to be true, no doubt. No doubt about that in my mind. So your speech and your knowledge needs to match or exceed the speech and knowledge by which you receive the testimony of Christ. And he says that so that you come behind in no gift. Your speech and your knowledge will, as long as you stay in God's Word and stay submissive to His will, it will go through a continual confirmation. So he says again in verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say it again, your speech and your knowledge will, as long as you stay in God's Word and submissive to His will, go through a continual confirmation. You may have been taught some things by men that you believe wholeheartedly, but as you continue to read God's Word, and as long as you stay a Christian and not an ite, you know, there's so many men, an ite or an ism is no good. People use the word Heilsite or Ruckmanite or Calvinism or something to that effect. You don't want to get trapped in those stuff. Even if you believe those men have some good things to say, they all have good things to say, but they're not the authority. The Bible is the authority. So if you'll stay submissive to God's will and not submissive to an ite or an ism, then your confirmation will go through, or your Christianity, your knowledge, the things you say and the things you know about Christ will go through a continual confirmation. The things that are wrong will get corrected, and then you'll have to have the grit to stand up and say, now this is wrong and this is what the Bible says about it. Judgment. Very hard thing, because people are going to turn against you once you do that, or call you conceited or any number of terms. But anyway, you have to disregard that and have big enough shoulders to carry that load. And that's one of the requirements. If you can't carry the load, then don't answer the call. Or actually, you should answer the call. Just ask God to give you the ability and the shoulders to carry that burden. So I say often that I see what I believe to be true on every page of the Bible, and then when things come up that seem to be contradictory, then I have to find a dispensational answer to see if it's really a contradiction or not. A lot of times contradictions turn out to be complementary when you when you see what the grace of God has done, it's not that things are contradictive, it's that God has dealt with you when your life contradicted the requirements of another age or another time. So I see what I believe to be true on every page of the Bible. And I know that's a dramatic statement. It might be a little overly dramatic, but it's really indicative of my Bible experience. And I've been reading the Bible for a very long time. And it seems like the more that God confirms the truth and confirms what ought to be said and what ought to be known, then that thing becomes enriched to where I don't just see doctrines and principles. I see how they work together. I see how parables work together with doctrines, and I see how the life stories, they're truths, but they're life stories of the men in the Old Testament. They're not just symbolic. They're complementary to the doctrines and principles and practices of the whole Bible together. So all situations are partakers of grace. I'm talking about all situations in life, all situations in the Bible, all illustrations in the Bible, all of those things, your life, the men in the Bible's life, all situations that a man can come into, those situations are going to be partakers of God's grace, of God's punishment, of God's blessings, of God's rewards, of God's mercy, of God's instruction, of God's constructivity, etc. Everything. You say the thing is bad. Well, the thing is bad, but it's also instructive. This person was judged by God. He was judged by God, but there's a positive in there. There's a grace in there, and there's instruction in there, and all of that will turn to your instruction. And I say that to say this: all truth has connectivity. All truth has connectivity and should be studied so that your knowledge is enriched, not biased, not flat, not one-sided, but everything that's true in the Bible has connectivity. We talk about dispensations, and that is true because God does not deal with New Testament Christians the way he dealt with Moses or Moses' followers or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Noah or Adam. It's different times. God is dealing with men according to a specific doctrine that applied to their day and time. Now, having said that, all truth has connectivity. And you study all truth so that your knowledge is enriched. It's not flat. It's not static. It's not staying the same. Your knowledge is going to grow and grow and grow. We talk about Bible translations. God never talks about Bible translations. The Bible speaks about relating His word to all men through interpretation. No prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. And God says nothing about translation except for when and how he's dealing with men. But that inspiration of God interprets the scripture into our lives so that we grow and grow and grow. And so we know more about Bible interpretation today than they knew in 1611 or at any time in history. We know more about salvation now than at any time in history. We should, I should say. We know more about the second advent and all the things that will take place. We know today more about the second advent and the rapture and all these things. We know more about those things now than they did in the first years of the church because we have an enriched knowledge. It's not just that Paul's knowledge was enriched. It's continually enriched. And so all truth has connectivity and should be studied so that your knowledge is enriched. It's enriched. You could say on a daily basis, but from generation to generation or from year to year, from stage of life to stage of life, from infancy as a Christian to adulthood as a Christian, in the realm of speaking about being babes in Christ versus full-grown adults in Christ, should be a lot different. You should have far more enrichment. The same thing goes for the church. It had its infancy, and now we're in full age of the church. We should have more knowledge, and our knowledge now should be enriched over and above It should be more desirable now. It should be more useful now. That's the definition of being enriched. The knowledge of God's word should be more useful to us than it has been in the past. And these things are summed up by saying the church should never stop growing, just as the individual Christian in each generation should never stop growing. Okay, we're at about 35 minutes there, so we'll pick up in class number 4, 1 Corinthians class number 4. I'll see you when we get there. All right, have a great day.